Father, Lord, we thank you for this book. Lord, I thank you so much tonight. Brother Johnny prayed, this book is it, Lord. Without it, we have nothing with it. We can understand everything. And I think recently, dear Father, sometimes what it must have been a wonderful thing is Mary, in time she had to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear him teach. It must have been an awesome time. And while Martha was so busy, feel like she could do something on the cooking side, which Jesus certainly enjoyed that. But he certainly set forth that the teaching of the Word of God is more important than anything else in this world, and yet it's the less important to most people's lives. The feeling or some atmosphere, in turn, that actually moves the flesh seem to enjoy more than that which gives us a standard to stand upon the Word of God from our soul. And Father, though I cannot sit at the foot of Christ like Mary did because you're in heaven, he's in heaven now, sitting at the right hand of the Father. But I thank thee that I believe it all my heart. In my study at home, hours of night, in my study here during the day, hours at a time, weeks go after week. I believe it all my heart. No one else may understand this, but Lord, I believe it all my heart, the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that when we open this book, we're sitting at his feet. And he's teaching us all things to compare Scripture with Scripture, to understand. And there might be a few things we may not get together because of lack of knowledge. But I believe we follow this a progressive way and let the Bible be its own commentary and take Scripture by Scripture, line by line, precept by precept, word by word. Lord, the Holy Spirit is wanting to teach us the things of God, but he has to have our time. And I pray that these people will get the benefit of the time spending with you. Please help us tonight as we look at the transition period and see something, I hope, that would enlighten us to understand our age, where we're at now, as the gospel is not only to Jude and Samaria, as he said in Acts 1:8, but unto the Gentiles or unto the end of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you go back with me and pick up in Acts chapter 10, where we got last week, we know how, and I don't want to go to stress much of that other than the fact we know how Peter got down to Caesarea and to Cornelius' house and to preach the gospel to them. And if you go back, be turning back to Acts chapter 2 right now, but keep in mind, when he got down there, Peter had never seen this happen, what happened that day to those Gentiles. It's Cornelius' house. The 12 men that were with him at that time had never seen that either. And yet God did this as a sign that they had got the same thing that those Jews had, or the six brethren it was in verse 12. The six brethren that would Peter saw this thing happen that never seen before. Now let's go back and I'll show you what we're talking about. First of all, we're talking about the transition period. What was the Great Commission? You'll be filled with power, Acts 8:1, and you go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and what? The othermost parts of the earth, okay? Now let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and see what happened, clear something up just to start with as we develop this story. In Acts chapter 2, look over with me In verse 1, it said, and when the day of Pentecost fully come, they were all but one accord in one place. Now, that's a very unusual thing. I've never seen too many people in one accord if you had more than two or three, right? And you know what? The only way that can happen is the Holy Spirit of God. And that's fixing to happen here at this time as they're together for prayer on the day of Pentecost. And they practicing something that had been practiced all through the years. But what happened after that, because they were there for this particular purpose, to be and do what God said to this harvest feast. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it settled upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, watch it. This time there's nothing more than just the fact they're present, probably praying and other things going on. Day of Pentecost had fully come. And he talks about suddenly these tongue-like figures that came upon them, caused them to speak, giving utterance in other tongues. And the word tongue is glossa. Now watch. But if you didn't know another, watch how the Bible defines this as you go further. If you stop there, you say, man, what they have? What was it? Was it some unknown gibberish? What was it? But he goes on and said, and there was dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now, that's a figure of speech, but we know there's 18 nations here. So what has happened, we see in these Jewish people going to the harvest feast was the day of Pentecost. They're going for this worship service. And somehow or another, these had to be mostly, no doubt, the Jews who were saved or who was following this pattern, and maybe some Gentiles who had been converted to Judaism. We don't know, but we do know this. There were some 18 nations there. And watch what it says now in verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. You need to circle that. Watch now. He heard every man, the 18 nations that were there. These are the grassroots, for Israel had been dispersed and they come back for the day of Pentecost. And here they are, suddenly when the Holy Spirit came in the form that people could see it like tongues, fiery tongues, they began to speak, and everything was said in 18, if there's 18 different nationalities, 18 different languages, and maybe that's a figure of what would be the known world, everybody there understood everybody else. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. It's not some generous word nobody could understand. It's that which in turn that everybody there, I don't care what it was, this group was speaking one language and this group speaking another language and this speaking another and they were speaking something else. And you hear where it's at? No matter who spoke what, everybody heard it. Everybody understood it. They understood in their own language. Now, when you have something, the Bible confers that. Watch, go further. And he said, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Are not these ones who are speaking these languages Galileans? And they were, evidently, for that's what most of them were, the majority of them were at least. Now watch in verse 8. Now are not all of these Galileans? And then he said, and how then? Yes, yes, that's the answer to that, yes, amen? Amen? Amen. Now watch. And how hear we every man in his own tongue? Now that ought to be enough, but watch the next phrase. Wherein we were born. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you tell me what that is. You tell me tonight, what is that? Language, brother. The language they were born in is what they were speaking in. And then all of a sudden, we have something that's given today wherein turns entirely different. And, of course, you get the book of 1 Corinthians. There's a chapter in there that deals with that. And there's times when people speak, but they thought about having someone to speak and no one could understand the language. What good is it? Have someone to interpret. So I'm not getting into tongue tonight, but I want to show you that what is happening now, this is to the Jew. Peter, when he preaches on the day of Pentecost, he preaches to the Jews. And when he comes down to the invitation, would you look with me in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, 38. We read that before we finished that last week. He said, and now when these heard this message that Peter, and he had just preached Christ and him crucified, and they hung him, put him to the cross, and they're the ones that saw him die, that this man that they killed and buried and thought was completely dead and was dead, now is alive and well. And they preach him crucified. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then first, in answer to that, wait a minute, keep in mind now, in Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer asked Paul that, but he did not say this phrase. Is there a contradiction? Absolutely not. That's the reason God wants us to understand. He wants us, and hey, I may not have it completely right, but I guarantee I got a lot more right than some people teaching the way they're teaching today. Because what has happened is they're gradually coming to a point that God can keep his word about the Great Commission and do what he plans to do without any controversy or without any misunderstanding. And so now he says this, and said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sin. And notice he says, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, isn't it amazing? You don't find anywhere there he says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Can I go back? Would you give me a little bit to have some freedom here from studying? You go back to John the Baptist when he was preaching. He preached, repent and be baptized. What was that for? That was showing that they were leaving the Old Testament system and looking at him as a forerunner of Christ, and that he would be sent to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And the fact that a person repented and followed the Lord in baptism, it meant that they had believed what John said, and therefore the baptism put a difference between them and those who were the Old Testament saints. Because those, every Jew was not baptized. Only those who repented. And what was repent was? They repented and they believed what John said about the one coming, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they did that, they were baptized. And when they were baptized, they were identifying with the message that John talks about the Messiah coming. Therefore, they were leaving the Old Testament covenant by faith. Now, it's interesting, but when you come, I want you to notice something. Turn over to Acts chapter 19 with me, and we'll travel over about 20 years, 21 years later probably. And I want to read what Paul says. If you notice with me, Acts chapter 2, verse 2 through chapter 8. Let's go through 8. Let's take as we go first. Then we'll go over there and I'll show you how, what happened at that time. If you go through to chapter 8, you find that Peter gives an account of the message to the Jews. And he has just given account in Acts chapter 10. In chapter 11, he gives an account what happened when he went back to Jerusalem and was telling how the Samaritans had received the Lord Jesus Christ too. They believed the record, but they were also baptized. Well, let me give the whole, let's go through and develop this a little bit. Now keep in mind, what was the Great Commission? And if you don't understand any other way in Acts 1:8, wait for the power, the Holy Spirit comes and he's gonna dwell you. And when he comes and you get the Holy Spirit, you're to go where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the rest of the world. We see he's in Jerusalem. Now what happens is this. Somehow another disciples who got that last instruction for Christ didn't do what Jesus said do. And they end up down in Jerusalem, and chapter 8 comes, and now they have given the message to the Jews and in Judea. But they had not gone to Samaria. Isn't it an amazing thing, ladies and gentlemen? It was a deacon that went to Samaria, Philip. And they were established in Acts chapter 6, I believe it is, was it not? Yeah. Now watch, we're going to look at this. In verse 1, it says, Saul was consented in chapter 8 of Acts. Saul, sometimes just reading the scriptures, preaching enough. He says, Saul was consented at his death. And he, this is when Stephen was stoned. And he said, at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions, Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it is an amazing thing. I mean, here, God brought havoc to the church in Jerusalem, and the people who were following the Lord moved because of the habit, but the apostles stayed right. They should have been the first one going into Samaria and to the rest of the world, known in that day. That's who God gave the commission to, was it not? When Acts 1:8. Now in Matthew 28, he gave it to all of us. But he was setting the disciples should be the one setting the pace. And they said, now when God brought havoc to the church in Jerusalem because of their belief, and that's what the Sanhedrin Court and other things did, grassroots people getting saved, 5,000, 3,000, 5,000. And now it goes on, he said, and devout men carried Stephen to his barrow and made great lamentation over him. And for as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entered into every house, and all the men and women committed them to prison. And what happened was when he began to do that, then suddenly people that had moved out already began to preach the gospel. Philip was down in Samaria. We know he went to the Gaza Strip too. But when Philip was down there and some people got saved from Samaria, then they called the apostles down there. And now the apostles begin to branch out. They're a little slow sometimes, like maybe like Baptists are. We're a little slow once in a while. But notice, he goes on. And he said, therefore, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Preached Christ? Who is that? The resurrected Christ, right? The Messiah. He's got to be resurrected. He wouldn't be preaching it. He believed that. And the people in one with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Unclean spirits and so cast out. In verse 8 he said, and there was great joy in that city. Now watch. But there was a certain man, and when you read these verses, ladies and gentlemen, read them, and then in your mind you realize what has happened today on the scene in some religious circles where people have been deceived. He's given us a man now that starts off as a fraud, and he ends up believing or making a profession of faith, and we see what happens about the baptism. Then he said, but there was a certain man named Simon, which before times in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed. Watch now. Because of what he did, they gave heed, that is, they gave him submission to be some type of great man of God. And he says that in verse 10. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Let me ask you something. Can I just ask, and it keeps you yourself? If you smile, I know you do. Can you not see some people today that fits that category? And they say, we condemn them. No, I'm just telling you, can't you see some people that fit that category? I can. You say, that's judging. No, I'm just seeing, I'm looking some fruit. Amen. Then watch. He said, and to him that had regard, because that a long time he had bewitched them with sorcery. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, isn't it amazing? They believe what he taught. We know he's preaching Christ. But nothing is said as yet about believing. But the fact that they believed the record, they were baptized, show they did believe. It's by faith. The Jews were saved by faith. Now the Samaritans have been saved by faith. And he goes on and he said, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and he wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem, you know, amazing thing about this, God will show his leaders fraud at times, even though he knows they're going to be used miraculously at the end. They're still down in Jerusalem. They heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They shouldn't have been puzzled about that, because the Lord said, go into Samaria. In fact, they were the one that heard him when he went back to heaven on the Mount of Olives. And he said, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Isn't that interesting? You mean to tell me they believed and didn't get the Holy Ghost? Evidently not. Did that make them any less what they should be? Not at the time in the transition period. God has laid a principle here. He has a plan and purpose. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. You and I are going to give account against for God. One of these days is going to beat anything you've ever heard of. So we had the privilege to have a lot of things these people didn't have. We have a complete Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have it so it's in taught in such a way, and it can hide in our heart. Listen, it is amazing what these people did, what they believed, and they had no ways the stuff you and I had. Even Christ at this time was not on the earth. He was back in heaven. So he's taking his time, God is doing this. He said in verse 15, who then when they were come down, watch. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that, they received the word of God and sent Peter and John. When they come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And watch this now. And this is the thing that's happening. This is the thing that's happening now from the time that Christ has risen and preach and repent and be baptized, happens for them to get the Holy Spirit. Watch. It says, for as of yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they that were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Isn't it amazing? The apostles had to come, confirm the fact this is of God, and they laid their hands, and they received the Holy Ghost. And you find in this transition period, that's a number of things it's done, that it came time that is verified. They said the signs were the same, and they laid their hands on them at this time that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now watch, when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, and he offered them money. He looked at this. Now he had believed, but so far it hadn't happened to him. And the first thing he thought, man, isn't it amazing how we are fickle sometimes? Because sometimes we bring things over into life. And he got to thinking, hey, I you know, this is wonderful. Now, I believe what he taught, but I like to have that power. And before, I could just give money. I could do things and buy things and seduce people into this thing and do it. And he tried to buy the power. Boy, Peter didn't stop that in a minute, I tell you. We need some Peters around today, don't we? And when Simon saw that throw, he laid on his apostles' hands. The Holy One was given. He offered me. He said, give me this power that he... on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And watch Peter. And Peter said to him, thou money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God must be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part of this lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps, he thought, of thy heart may be forgiven. Well, that's a harsh message, isn't it? You think Peter said, come in, son, sit down, I'm going to tell you what's up right now. I want you to know, you know, you got it wrong. No, Peter preached his heart out right here, folks. You know what? People don't like that. But if you're where you want to be before God, Simon wanted, and he realized he had failed. And watch what happened, because he complied to it. He said, for I perceive that thou were in the gall of bitterness and in thy bond of iniquity. Boy, we didn't look at that. He said, bitterness is a thing that will destroy you. And he goes on and said, then answered Simon and said, pray ye the Lord. Boy, he got in a hurry. Pray ye the Lord for me that none of these things which have spoken come unto me. And they, when they had heard, testified and preached the word of the Lord and returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of Samaria. Now, look with me in chapter 19, and we move over 20 years and we see the Apostle Paul still working on this. You see, you got to take it gradually, just let it soak in. Look in chapter, let's see, look down about chapter 19. Let's read verse 1 through 7. Now, the Apostle Paul is at Ephesus. Apollos. Now, here's a case where it happened. This is 20 years later. There's a fellow there by the name of Apollos in verse 24. He's a Jew. He's born of Alexander, eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, here's the thing. This guy was an elite man. He spoke, you know, as he talks about mighty scripture, eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. Yes, I can just imagine him, someone would say, boy, he's got a wonderful voice. Nobody's ever said that about me. But I'd say, man, I just love to hear him talk. Man, he just captures me. But he's preaching John the Baptist's message. And you know, people are following that. Now watch what God had there that day. And he said, and this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and talked diligently. The only thing of the Lord knoweth only the baptism of John. In other words, he was energetic. He was powerful. He was doing everything that was right as John the Baptist preached. And as he preached, he felt like he was doing it right. And that day, he had captured an audience and preaching a message that now is out of date. And watch happens. And by the way, this is what the Holy Spirit would do for those who really want to know truth. Notice what happens. He said, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. Now, can you see that? They didn't get up. They said, hey, Apollos, you need to hush preaching. No, they didn't say that. They took him afterwards, others aside, and had the time to quietly expound, he says, the word more perfectly. Could you tell me what that would be compared to what John the Baptist preached? The resurrected Christ. Had to be. John preached, he's coming, but now he's died. A lot of folks think it's over with, but now 20 years later, he's still preaching Christ, but there are those who hadn't heard it as of yet. And so when Quilip said, just two fine people there listening, waited till he got through. And I can imagine they loved him so much that they say, you know, Apollos, you got a wonderful voice. You got a way about you I'm telling you what's true. There's no telling. You say, read and treat a line. Listen, they went to him privately and peacefully. And it talks about what they did, that they took him and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. And they brought in, let me tell you about, the one John the Baptist preached has already come. He's the one they talk about in Jerusalem that died and was buried, and now he's resurrected. And all these people have seen him, and now we're preaching a resurrected Lord. You don't find any more said that we know, though. That verse covers a lot of territory for this man. But watch what happened. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showed by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now, how could he convince the Jews that Jesus was Christ? He had to convince them that he rose again. Because that's the message of the whole thing that goes on, as you see what's happening here. So now I'm knowing this. If I go back, and I look, and I see in the book of Acts, he preaches a message, Peter does, and people believe and are baptized, repent and baptized. I also see where there is a laying of hands of getting the Holy Spirit of God. Some people call that the second blessing. I'm glad I got the first, second, fifth, tenth, 20th blessing when I got saved. Amen. Now, there's a great, wonderful thing about how God blesses knowledge and understanding. But I'll tell you, you can't get the Holy Spirit but one way and get him at one time. You don't get him pieces and parts. You don't divide him up. He's whole, and he's equal to God. And so now we see Peter preaching this here in Acts chapter 2. Now, he's come from Jerusalem, Judea. In Acts chapter 8, we see him in Samaria. And we see that the gospel in Samaria, it starts out with Philip, and then we see the eunuch being saved. And we get over to chapter 9, and he goes preaching further. Paul comes on the scene in chapter 9 because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And you get to chapter 10, and now we have Peter, who is a Jewish proclaimer too, but God uses him first to go into the Gentiles to show, because they got to be connecting. If these Gentiles are going to have what the Jews have, they've got to be a sign they got the same thing, even though they might be a little different the way the message is. And so what happens is, in Acts chapter 10, we see he's talking about here what happened, and then when Peter is preaching. Now keep in mind, other place he was preaching, what must I do to be saved? Repent and be baptized. What must I do? Receive the Holy Spirit of God. Lay their hands on him, pray that he received the Holy Spirit of God. There's a transition period here. But wait a minute now. The gospel has reached from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now Canaanites to the rest of the world. It's going into the whole world. And when Peter preaches in Acts chapter 10, the message in verse 44, while Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit came upon the whole crowd. And Peter had to stop his preaching. And then he says this. He says in verse 44, and there the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because they of the Gentiles also poured out the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And notice, verse 12 of chapter 11, there were six of these brethren that came with him there. So these six brethren are the ones who were astonished. They were Jews, and they said, wow, this is what happened at Pentecost. This is what happened. Where else Peter is preaching, repent, be baptized. And then laying on hands to receive the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go to chapter 11. And he said, the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. Now, back in Jerusalem, Judea, they hear, hey, the apostles over there, the Gentiles received the word of God. Now, watch. And when Peter was coming to Jerusalem, why would it be Peter? Peter's one of the main spokesmen. And he's the one that God was using, even as you talk about Samaria and you talk about the Gentiles, until you get the apostle Paul, which was Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. And Paul's just getting ready. He's moving through Asia Minor and other places. And as apostle, he had to see Christ just like they did. They saw him in a resurrected. He didn't see him in the earth, but he saw him in a resurrected form. And so when Peter came up to Jerusalem, they were the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou witnessest to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. They had a spat. Peter! Of all things in the world, you went with a bunch of Gentiles who Jews called dogs. Uncircumcised. No telling what else he called the Bible didn't put down. And then Peter rehearsed. Now, I like this. This tells me something. That's the reason I never finish a message, I guess, when I'm trying to get ready for it. Because you have to rehearse it. And I've rehearsed so much now, I guess everything I sound like rehearsing. I don't know. But the thing about it is, Peter showed me something here many years ago, verse chapter 11. He said, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them said. Now, what does that say to you, folks? Peter rehearsed the matter and expounded it. Watch this. Expounded it by order unto them. In other words, he laid out exactly the way he was going to do it, either by outline or a paragraph, whatever he did, he laid it out so that he would not get tied up by something someone said evidently. Because that's what that verse shows us. Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order expounded it by order unto them. That is, he laid out a condition up to where Christ had come to show that. And he said, I was in the city of Joppa. He went through all that, and we'll go through that. And then he talked about Cornelius sent somebody to him. And watching, he said, behold, immediately there were three men already coming to the house. He was telling about when he was up on the top of the house and had that dream. And that sheep with all kinds of evil beasts and stuff in it. And he said, I'm not eating any of that. And because they're unclean. And God said, what I make clean, called that. Back in chapter 10, you'll see that. But he said, and behold, immediately there were three men already coming to the house, which I was, and sent from Caesarea to me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, the six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. That's Cornelius' house. He showed us how he had sent an angel to the house, in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Peter, Simon, those servant named Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when I read that, I stop. Can you imagine what my question is now? God, why do you have to use Peter? To tell them something you told Peter to tell them. Why couldn't God go ahead and tell them? Does that make sense to you? Yeah, I told you I asked a lot of questions. Does that ask a question to you? Why would God use Peter to say the same thing that God told Peter to tell Cornelius? Can't believe you won't answer. I know this. God can come to us individually today if he would, but nobody, he didn't come to me individually as far as sin. He sent someone who he visited me through them as an individual. Someone obeyed God about the Great Commission. Someone obeyed God about praying for people to be saved. Someone was willing to try to give the gospel out even though they felt like they couldn't, and God preordained to use that to build his kingdom with. And he said, like to me in my mind, may I just go off a little bit. He said to, like to me, I believe what he told Satan about Job. You don't know him. I'm going to show you something. I can go down there and scare him half to death and never do exactly because I don't want somebody I got scared to me unless they hear a precedent on hell and the Holy Spirit uses the gospel of hell or use the preaching of hell to make one see where they're going to, their deaths are going to be. I just want you to know there are some people that have come through creation from Adam. And certainly in the New Testament, when I give the gospel of Jesus Christ through my people who become saved, there's going to be some people who will just believe the record that God gives of his son. And the Holy Spirit will draw them into the net and save their soul. Why? Because they were willing to believe me. Believe my word. They cannot see me like the disciples did. They cannot walk with me physically like the disciples did, but they understand now in the age of grace, faith is a substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, and they understand today that they can see me through eyes of faith, and this Bible will bring them the knowledge that's needed by the Holy Spirit that I give them to see the reality of something this world will never see without Jesus Christ. Wow. I believe that. He showed us things. He said, how an angel in his house had stood and said, send up. And then he said, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house was to be saved? And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell upon them as on us at the beginning. Then Peter, remember I the word of the Lord? How that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift, he did unto me, to us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand it, God? Now, let me ask you a question, folks. What's the phrase there that connects you back when Peter was preaching, repent and be baptized? Can you not see the phrase? If you don't watch it, if you don't take note, you'll miss it. Look at it again. For as much as then as God gave them the gifts, as he did unto us, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, think with me now. Peter said, what can I do? God gave them the gift like he did us. He didn't get it by laying on hands, but he gave the gift on us. How? When we believed in Christ, they believed in Christ, they got the gift. But now, they got it automatically. The moment they, not that they didn't trust the Lord, but the moment they asked Christ to come into their heart, the Holy Spirit came in. And from here on out, God talks about giving the Holy Spirit to those who believe. And it's amazing, wonderful thing to see. And he goes on, he said, and for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believe, as he did unto us, condense all together who believe, and this is the only way you can get it, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying that then God, hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And as you go further now to the Gentiles, you see the term been phrased. What shall I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. What I need to be saved? Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See how it connects together? See how the scriptures bring stuff together in such an order that you begin to see, and why some people comes along. Here's the thing about it. Some people come along and say, I don't believe that. Well, that's up to them. They need to believe what they believe. But there's no way that God's going to contradict himself. We may contradict God, but he's not going to contradict himself. He has a plan and purpose, and he lives to bring that plan and purpose together. So we see that God has moved away through the Jews, through Judea, through the Samaritan, and also to the Gentiles. And, of course, we know this. Acts 1 through 10 is a transition period by faith as they laid on hands until they get to the Gentiles, and then the Holy Ghost just comes upon them automatically at that particular time. And Peter gives an account of going to the Gentiles, and when he finished that account, they said, glory to God. God has opened the door to the Gentiles now. But isn't it a wonderful thing? In the Old Testament, as he dealt with Israel, he always set forth he was headed towards the world. He worked with Israel a long time. But everything he did in Israel at that time for them to believe God, to represent him and give it to the world, the message of that time was leading to when the Messiah should come and God would open up the whole world. Father in heaven, thank you again for the precious word of God. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us walk through it. Keep our feet set on. Holy Spirit, help us sit at your feet. And I believe that. So I vision my mind that this book is exactly what we taught to us. And Lord, I'm amazed as you begin to study it in series and certain subjects and then certain books, you see that Scripture compared with Scripture gives a great knowledge. And the Lord is desiring to teach us. I know that sometimes we're hard-headed. I am, Lord, when it comes to Scripture. Some things just so good, I just love to believe it. And then some things I just spend a lot of time on because I have problems with. But Lord, I'm grateful that I have the assurance in studying this, that God is leading us what his plan is to see how the church even today is operating 2,000 years later because it's a wonderful plan. And God is still, I don't see how. Sometimes it looks like there's nothing going to happen except what happens in the religious world. Everybody's geared to the feeling of the flesh rather than the instruction that comes to the heart. And in the world, a lot of folks are touched feelings first. And if you're not careful, when the feeling's gone, everything else is gone. And Lord, our feelings can change with the snap of a finger. And we got to have something inside of us that when we stand at the hard places, loved ones die, beside a casket, at the cemetery, when the world caves in, when suddenly great catastrophe takes place, we got to have something inside to settle us, Lord, because our feelings can change so fast. Thank God for good feelings. But thank God for the blessed word of God that settles us. And even then, we have a little panic attack from time to time. But it still is a process of settling us about what God is doing. And you give us the great privilege to be part of that if we choose to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.